today we're finishing a series we started a couple weeks ago called Let It Go. And we've been talking about letting go of the things that hold us back, letting go of the things that weigh us down. The first week we talked about letting go of offenses, letting go of those small things that really seep into our heart and maybe even make us bitter. Last week we talked about letting go of the heavy things, like the deep pains, the deep offenses, the deep wounds. And boy, did we have a lot of conversation in the last 2 weeks. And we've just been seeing God, like every week we're seeing freedom flow. You know what I'm saying? We're getting a little bit freer as a church, and it's been so fun to watch. And so many stories, most of them I can't even tell you. They're private, but we've been hearing from people. People have been asking deep questions like, how do I forgive in this circumstance, and what does God really expect me to do? And last week we had a guy who shared that he's a business person who was let down by a business partner, cheated by a business partner. And man, it just had made him so angry. And in his family, he was raised as a child that when somebody does you wrong, you do them wrong back worse. Like you make them never want it, like revenge is the answer. But as he prayed last week, he said, I'm a Christian now. Come on, are you here? I'm a Christian now, so I can't operate like that anymore, but I know I need God's help to let it go. Isn't that a good testimony? Man, that's a good one. The thing is, we've all been there some time or another. So today we're gonna end, and we're gonna talk about letting go of guilt. So how do you let go of guilt? Like, how do you let go of things that you know that you've done wrong? How do you let go of the, maybe a better way to say it is, how do you forgive yourself? And this is a tough subject because, like, in your heart, you know who you are, right? I know who I am. And you know what you've done. And you know what you've said, and you know that there may be some things that you did that can't be undone, and maybe there's some words that you've spoken that you wish, like anything, that you could take back, and you can't take them back. And if you're a Christian, you may actually intellectually even know that God has forgiven you, but yet you can't reconcile what you know with what you feel, and you still feel guilty. You still drag the weight around of, you know, why did you do this, and why can't you let it go? How do you forgive yourself? How do you let go of guilt? Maybe there was some low point in your life, you know, in a drunken stupor. You did something that you can't undo. Maybe you were young and in a desperate situation, and you took the best option you had at the time that seemed like the right thing to do in the moment, but as the years have gone by, you look back on that and you deeply regret it. Maybe just in an attempt to love your family and be a good provider, you just poured yourself into work and poured yourself into work and poured yourself into work because you were trying your best to be a good provider, but as the years went by and the hours drifted away, you grew further and further from your children. And you look back over those lost years and you realize that the most important thing that you had was right in front of you, but you neglected your family because you were trying to do what you thought was good, but you look back and realize that wasn't the best thing to do. And so how do you forgive yourself from the guilt of neglecting your family? Maybe you hit a tough spot in your marriage, and instead of stepping into your marriage, you stepped out of your marriage. And you can't undo that. Like you can't ever go back in time and make that not true. Maybe for you it's a screen. Maybe there's things that you look at or watch on a screen And no matter how many times you tell yourself, I'm not going to do it again, I'm not going to do it again, I'm not going to do it again, you keep doing it again and you keep doing it again. You keep starting over and saying, I'm not going to do it anymore, but you keep doing it again. And the guilt and the shame is a weight that you can't get rid of. It's overwhelming you. How do you let go of guilt? Well, before we talk about that, I want to just say up front that all guilt is not equal. There are different kinds of guilt. And so let me talk to you first about false guilt. False guilt is feeling guilty for something you shouldn't feel guilty about. And by the way, it's very prevalent. And so maybe you were a child or a teenager when your parents divorced, and you look back and think, man, if I'd have just been a better child, or if I would have just been, you know, better in school, or if I'd have stayed out of trouble, or if I'd have whatever, if I wouldn't have had these problems that put so much stress on my parents, they'd still be together today. That's called false guilt. And by the way, it's very common for children of divorce to feel this way, but it's false guilt. Maybe someone in your life that you love or respect took advantage of you. Maybe they took advantage. You trusted them. You loved them. Maybe you admired them, but they took advantage of you physically or mentally or emotionally. And the crazy thing about this is you feel guilt and you feel shame about what they did. But that's false guilt. That's not true guilt. I know when my youngest son, he was about 5 years old, when he was diagnosed with type 1 diabetes, I dealt with false guilt because I felt so bad. I mean, when you watch your child suffer and you see this disease take hold of their life that rearranges every hour of every day of every year of their life, I felt bad for, like, because I couldn't find a way to stop it. And so I felt guilty about that. And then I started to look back and go, surely there was something I could have done to prevent this. And I couldn't figure out anything to prevent it, but I couldn't make the guilt go away. I felt responsible for his life. And look, false guilt's never logical. It's never rational. Somebody can read to you out of a medical book on how this happens and this and that and the other, but it doesn't penetrate your emotions. I had to figure out a way to let that go. False guilt is not logical. It's usually emotional. It's dangerous. It's unhelpful. It's not from God. Can I say that? It's not from God. And it always has to be let go of. Now, there is another kind of guilt that's a gift from God, not because it feels good, but because it does good. And it's called, in 2 Corinthians 7:10, let's read that together, it's called godly sorrow. Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to death and leaves no regret, but worldly sorrow brings death. So what is godly sorrow? Well, I've got a definition I just kind of made up that works for me, and I hope it'll help you. Godly sorrow, deep remorse for your sins, recognizing how they grieve God, leading to repentance. So here's the thing you and I need to get clear on. The first person who our sin hurts the most is God. So whatever you've ever done, whatever you've ever said to anyone else, that's not the biggest priority. The biggest priority is, how did your sin and how did my sin affect God? How did it dishonor him? How did it grieve him? And so the first place that we turn is always to God when we sin. And that's part of what godly sorrow does. It brings repentance, that a deep remorse for our sins, recognizing how they grieve God. Sorrow leads repentance, kind of like this idea, like, I never want to do this again. It leads us away from the painful paths of life, and it leads us to a better life and a grace-filled life. And it's much bigger than, hey, I said something I shouldn't have said. I'm sorry I said it. I did something I shouldn't have done. I'm sorry I did it. And let's go on with it. It's bigger than that. It's a deep sorrow. And what is the deep sorrow about? The deep sorrow is, not only am I sorry that I said it, not only am I sorry that I did it, I don't want to be the kind of person that will say or do that again. I don't want to just not say. I don't want to just not do. I want to be a different person inside. I want to change inside. There's a great example in the New Testament, the Apostle Peter. Now, most of us can relate to the Apostle Peter. He was had a lot of great qualities, a lot of great character traits, wrote some of the letters in the New Testament, but he was impulsive. And he was the kind of guy that would just be humming along, serving God, zeroed in, boom, out of nowhere, he'd do something stupid. Anybody else relate to that other than me? And just go, how did I get off course? Everything was going fine. How did this happen to me? And so that's the Apostle Peter. So one day the Apostle Peter is bragging. He's kind of bragging to Jesus. I guess they hadn't gotten that parable yet. You're not supposed to brag. He's bragging to Jesus. And he's saying, listen, I just need you to know something. If everybody else leaves you, let me tell you who you can count on. Right here. I don't want to brag, but right here. If everybody else abandons you, if everybody else leaves you, listen, I got your back. I'm about it. Leave me on your favorites list. I'm here, thick and thin. Look, don't even worry about it. You know who to call. Not Ghostbusters. The Apostle Peter. Call the Apostle Peter because he's going to be here. All these flakes right here, look, they may be here today, gone tomorrow. If you get in the jam, I will absolutely be here. Now, of course, Jesus sees directly through every minute of this. No surprise. And he says, Peter, before the rooster crows, you're going to deny that you even know who I am three times. No, not me. That's the other guy. Well, what do you think happens? It happens exactly the way Jesus said. You know, he denies him. Somebody comes and asks him, do you know him? No, I don't know him. Do you know him? No, I don't know the third time. No, I told you. And if you look in the Greek, he's even cursing. No, I don't know the blank, blank man. I don't even know him. I don't even know what you're talking about. Now, here's what's interesting. If you've read this event before, I don't know if you've noticed this one thing that happened inside the event that I think is easy to miss. But I want you to look in Luke 22:60. Peter replied, man, I don't know what you're talking about. Just as he was speaking, the rooster crowed. There it is. The Lord turned, look, and looked straight at Peter. Caught him right in the eyeball. I'm talking about made dead eye contact with him and said, I mean, just as Jesus predicted. Then the Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. Then Peter remembered the word the Lord had spoken to him. Before the rooster crows today, you'll disown me three times. And he went outside and wept bitterly. You know what this is? Godly sorrow. He's saying, you warned me. Like you told me, and I thought everybody else would do it. I didn't think it would be me. I can't believe I did it. I can't believe I said it. I can't believe, what was I thinking? Have you ever felt that way? Have you ever done something and said, I can't? It was like an out-of-body experience. Surely, God, let me wake up tomorrow and it'd have been somebody else, you know? Please, I hope that's not recorded anywhere. Please don't. You know, I have to try to remove that from my memory best I can. But have you ever felt that way in the middle of your best intentions? You said, I'll never do this. And then in a moment of anger or whatever, there you go. You flare up and you do it again. And then you begin to say, how could God forgive me now? How could God love someone like me? Wait. And when you get there, the devil has you right where he wants you. Heaping condemnation and shame on yourself. He wants you to drown in shame, and shame is exactly where he wants you. And there's a giant difference between godly sorrow and shame. Godly sorrow separates you from the bad things that you've done and helps you see, I'm still loved. God still cares about me. I still have a purpose. I'm still valuable. And God still wants me, and what I did is forgivable. But that's not at all what shame says. Shame says you did bad because you are bad. Shame attaches the feeling to your identity, not to the action. Shame tries to define you by what you've done, not by who you are or who God says you are or who you are in Jesus Christ. We looked earlier in this series about how the Bible says that the devil is the accuser. So what do? You do something, and what does he do? Here he comes. Buckets of shame. You did something wrong. You said something wrong. You relapsed. You went back. You did something you said you'd never do. You did something for the first time in your life you thought you'd never do. And what happens? Here comes the devil. Buckets of shame, just coating you, drenching wet with buckets of shame. And what does he say? He says, look what you did. You're pathetic. You're worthless. God will never use you again. You'll never be happy. You'll never be good enough. You'll never have a good marriage. Your kids will never honor you. You are getting what you deserve. You deserve suffering and shame for the sins that you did. Many years ago, I had a precious lady ask me, do you think that the reason that my adult daughter is not a Christian is because God is punishing me for the sins that I did earlier in my life? Wow. If it wouldn't have been such a sincere question, it would have been hard to get your mind around logically. You're saying the devil has so beat you up with guilt and legalism and shame that you think that God would allow your adult daughter to go to hell to punish you for the sin that you did earlier in life? No! No! No, but that's what the devil does. He just beats the daylights out of us with all of this shame. Imagine what the kind of things he was saying to the Apostle Peter. You think you're a disciple? Are you kidding me? Jesus looked over the entire earth and he only chose 12 people and you're one of them? And he trusted you. You're destined. He wanted you to be an apostle. He wanted you to be a founder of the church. He trusted you. And man, you failed. You failed. You betrayed him. And he's not just anybody. He's not one of these little people running out of the marketplace. He's God. You can't make a bigger sin than that. You literally betrayed God. You couldn't even make it through the first test. You couldn't, forget the cross, forget Jesus being beaten, forget all of that. You couldn't even make it through the first test. Some lady in the courtyard asked you privately, do you know me? You couldn't even pass that test. You're terrible. You're a miserable failure, and you deserve what you get. You're cooked, and there's no coming back from it. And by the way, all the disciples are going to know about it, and your life's over, and you lost your credibility, and your ministry's ruined, and you're worthless. Now, don't pretend that none of those thoughts have ever entered your mind. Because the devil is the devil is the devil is the devil. And he speaks the same language to every one of us. And the devil uses shame because he wants to create shame over who you are, over your identity. He wants you to be sorry about who you are, because that'll drive you away from God. God wants you to be sorry about what you did, because by His grace, that'll draw you to Him, and you'll have a safe place to turn. You're not trapped. You're not defined by what you did. God is ready to forgive you and change you and heal you, and He can even redeem the bad things that you did if you'll give them to Him. God still loves you. He has a plan for you, and His mercies, the Bible say, are new every morning. Do you see we have two different voices? And we've got to decide which one we're going to listen to. Now, here's what's interesting in this whole story. Peter and Judas actually did a similar thing. Peter betrayed Jesus by saying he didn't even know who he was. Judas betrayed Jesus by selling him out for 30 pieces of silver. Now, Judas chose to not embrace godly sorrow. What he embraced instead is shame. I can't believe I did it, and I got caught, and I'll never be able to face anyone again. And under the weight of his own shame, he went out and hung himself and died. Now, this is a very interesting event in Scripture, and it's a very interesting moment in Scripture. It's a very powerful picture of what the devil does when you let him interject shame in your life. Satan has a goal. It's to use one of his most powerful tools, called shame, to beat you down and beat you to death and to kill what God wants to live in your life. So what happens? Anything you do wrong, what does he do? He comes with this big hammer, this big mallet of shame, and he starts beating you on the head with it and bullying you with shame and beating you until it begins to kill. And shame will kill your calling. It will kill your purpose. It'll kill your marriage. It'll kill your family. It'll kill your relationships. It'll kill your mental health. It'll kill your sleep. It'll kill your future, and it'll kill your hope, because the Bible says he came to kill, steal, and destroy. And how he does that oftentimes is through shame. You are what you did, and there's no way back, and there's no way to save face. Shame is one of the devil's greatest weapons. Now, the Apostle Peter, instead of receiving and embracing shame, he embraced godly sorrow. Godly sorrow, the Bible says, leads to repentance. Now, repentance, oftentimes people describe repentance as a change of the mind or change of direction. Like, I thought that was okay to do, or whatever. Maybe I knew it wasn't right to do, but I'm gonna change my mind and say that's not a good thing to keep doing or saying, and I'm gonna change my direction. It's more than that. Let me give you a quick definition this morning. Repentance says, I turn my whole self, emotionally, mentally, physically, spiritually, relationally, financially, every part of my life, I turn my whole self away from sin, and I turn my whole self toward God. All that I am, everything that I have, that's what repentance is. And the Bible says godly sorrow leads to the turning of the whole self. It's a changing of the whole being. It's the repentance that says, I don't ever want to be like that again. I want to go your way, Jesus. I want to follow you every way. I sinned. There's no excuses. It's my fault. It's not because the circumstances I was in. I chose to do it. It's on me. But now I repent, and I want to turn my whole being away from what I did, and I want to turn my whole self toward you. Now, shortly after, the Apostle Peter denies Jesus and then makes eye contact. Jesus, shortly after that, suffered the death on the cross. And so the Apostle Peter and Jesus never had a chance to talk it out. They never had a way to go, so what was that? What did you mean by that eye contact? What were you saying to me there? Fortunately, 3 days after Jesus was crucified, he rose from the dead. And the next time that the Apostle Peter spoke to Jesus, they have this powerful conversation. You can read about it in John 21. And so Peter denies Jesus 3 times. And then Jesus meets with him in his resurrected body, and he asks Peter this very penetrating question. He says, "Do you love me?" Kind of melts his heart. He goes, "Well, God, I mean, you know, yes, I love you." Second time, "Do you love me?" "Yes." "Jesus, you know I love you." The third time, "Do you love me?" He's irritated now. "Yes. I it was my fault. I messed up bad. I messed up maybe worse than anybody who's ever lived other than Judas. I messed up bad. But it was my fault, and yes, I'm sorry, and I love you." Now, here's what I want you to hear. Jesus did not say, "I told you so." He did not say, "I told you you were going to." "For you here, go live in sin, and I hope you feel bad about what you did for the rest of your life." He didn't say that. No, listen. Feel the love from Jesus. He says, "Peter, do you love me?" Peter says, "Yes, I really, really do." Here's what he said. "Go feed my sheep." What is he saying? Go back to what you were doing before. Go back to what I called you to do. Go back to your life purpose. Go back to your mission. Let's get back on the road going the right way. Now, what's also interesting is what Peter did not say. Peter did not say, no. "I can't receive your grace. I can't receive your forgiveness. After what I've done, I can never get over it." Isn't that what we do sometimes? God is there at the throne of grace with all of heaven open, ready to pour his blood out from the cross on us and wash away our sin. And we go, no. "You don't know how bad I feel about this. I feel terrible. After what I've done, after the harm that I've caused, after the damage that I've caused, God, I cannot accept your grace. I don't deserve it. You can't forgive me. I deserve shame." Even after maybe we've repented and received grace, here's what I don't know. I don't know what you're holding on to today. I don't know what weight you're carrying. I don't know what thing or things are lurking in the shadows of your past that moving to a new city or a new state or a new job or a new marriage or a new whatever has not separated you from them. That every time you try to move away, you just pack them up and you take them with you and you unpack them at the new place. I don't know what it is for you. I don't know what you did years ago. I don't know what weighs on you. I don't know what you might have said in a weak moment, or maybe like me, you were overwhelmed by some kind of false guilt because you're trying to take responsibility for something that God never gave you responsibility for. But you feel bad about it because you couldn't change it. But here's what I want you to know. If you've confessed it to Jesus, he's forgiven you, and it's time to let it go. Can you hear me say that? If you've confessed it to Jesus and you've repented, he's forgiven you, and it's time to let it go. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. It's time to let it go. It's time to take God at his word. Jesus has covered you and you're free. And it's time to not let the pain of the past, even if it was something really bad that you did, rob you of the future that God has for you. Look, there's a hard truth that you've really got to accept to get to the place that you can let it go. And here's what that hard truth is. There's nothing that you and I can ever do to change our past. There are no time machines. You can't go back in time. You can't take the words back. You can't take the actions back. There is no way to change what happened in the past, so you have to let it go. If you betrayed someone, let it go and spend the rest of your life being faithful. If you got hooked onto something and you let it go and you're free today, spend the rest of your life walking in freedom and help other people find the same freedom that you have. Do you love Jesus? Then do His will. Follow His, feed His sheep. Walk the way that He's given you. But see, here's the thing. We've got an enemy of our soul that's not going to have any of it. He's going to resist every moment and every step and every inch you try to take toward God in grace and freedom and forgiveness and restoration. He's going to resist every part of it, and He's going to bring up your past over and over and over and over, and He's going to say, yeah, I know, this is going to be just like last time. We've been here before, but you know what you're going to do? You're going to blow it the same way that you blew it last time, and He's going to try to use your past to steal your future. But when He does that, I want you to remind Him that God's grace is for you and not against you, and you have a different future than you have past, and you do not have to allow Him to steal it. You have the authority to hold it. He does not have the power to take it out of your hand. That's what grace says. Because God's hand is on you, His power is at work in you, and you're not going to allow Him to talk you out of the potential that God Himself put inside you. So, how do you overcome shame? How do you do it? It's one thing to know it, it's another thing to do it. How do we get this good theology? How do we get this truth of God's Word to seep from our brain down into our emotions and shift the way we feel? Well, here's one simple way. Take the thoughts that Satan is planting in your mind. Take the thoughts that you may be even thinking about yourself, and take the thoughts that other people may have even said about you, and replace them with what God says about you. So rather than getting up in the morning and saying, you know what, I'm probably going to blow it again. Rather than getting up in the morning and saying, I don't deserve this, and I'm not worthy, and after what I've done, if they actually knew what I have done. And rather than filling your mind with all of that and letting the enemy fill you with all that, fill your mind with God's thoughts. So let me give you some examples about what God says about you. Here it is. I am deeply loved by God. Imagine if you woke up every morning and you said, I am deeply loved by God. Not I am worthless or I am in shame or anything else. I am deeply loved by God. Here's another one. I am forgiven by God for my past and my future. I have a new identity as a child of God, and my identity and my status with the Father is forgiven. I am redeemed and I am a new creation. Imagine if you got up every morning and started saying things like that to yourself and thinking things like this. I am good in the eyes of God. Can I tell you, that'll be the hardest one for some of us to say. I am good in the eyes of God. Do you know when God made Adam and Eve, He said, this is very good. And when you've been redeemed by Jesus, His death and His resurrection, you've been restored back to what Adam and Eve was. And you, in God's eyes, are very, very, very good. And it's hard for some of you to say because you've done some stuff that isn't very good. But don't attach your identity to your action. Attach your identity to Jesus' death and resurrection and what He says to you from an empty tomb about you. Attach it to that. I'm created in the image of God. Well, that's back to what we just said. I'm dead to sin and shame and alive to God. I'm dead to sin and shame and alive. Come on, say it with me. I'm dead to sin and shame and alive to God. Say it again. I'm dead to sin and shame and alive to God. One more time. I'm dead to sin and shame and alive to God. Man, can I tell you? You talk like that, you think like that, you'll start to walk free. I'm able to fulfill God's purpose for my life. God's not a harsh taskmaster. He's not going to give you a purpose that you have no shot of ever fulfilling. God will give you a purpose bigger than you, and then it'll equip you to fill it. I'm renewing my mind with God's word every day. Oh, my goodness. My goodness. The Apostle Peter blew it so bad. So bad. And when I get to heaven, I want to ask him, what did it feel like when you made eye contact with Jesus? Like, I want to know. That I'd had to, like, turn your stomach and send shivers down your spine. And it's like, I can't imagine how that felt. Here's the thing, though. Guess who Jesus chose to preach the first Christian sermon in world history at the beginning of the church on the day of Pentecost? It was the Apostle Peter. Don't you think they were better qualified people? Like, just a little few days ago, he's denying he even knows him. Aren't they worried? Aren't their PR department worried that this woman that you said you didn't know him, she's going to show up and hear the sermon, and, you know, we're going to have to do some, you know, release a statement and blah, 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 and all the stuff we do now? Aren't you concerned about that? No, 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 because he let it go. He wasn't worried about it. God's big enough to work it out. Look, we can't figure out how to fix all that. But look, here's what happened. Do you know what his message was? Do you know what the Apostle Peter, the first sermon in world history, do you know what the message was? Here's what it was. Repent of your sins. Turn away from your sins and call on the name of the Lord and you will be saved. Who would know that message better than him? You will be forgiven. Who would have known that message better than him? He just lived the thing out. Forgiven. Here's the good thing about when you're forgiven, you have so much more to give. So here's what I want to say to you today. Whatever it is, however long ago it was, whatever weight or burden that you're carrying today, it might be false guilt that you've dragged behind you for a long time. It might be true guilt, something you actually did, but you've allowed the devil to just beat you to death with it. And whatever it is, my invitation to you today is, let it go. In the name of Jesus Christ, resurrected Lord, let it go. Would you stand with me this morning? As our worship team is coming, would you just ask the Lord right now for his grace? Just in your own life. God, I need grace and I need truth. Lord, I'm asking you to speak to me and I'm asking you to help me to hear your voice. As our worship team is leading in this song, I want you just to quiet your heart and just put yourself in the place where you can hear him as well as you can. Lord, speak to us now and bring us to a place of forgiveness and grace and freedom.